All right, well, normally I'm the person standing over there waiting for the kids to go down. My name's Derek. I'm the director of kids ministry here at WMB. And I've been doing kids ministry pretty much my whole life. Basically, from the time I graduated kids ministry, I entered kids ministry. Mainly because my mom was also of kids ministry. So I grew up a little bit like a PK kid. And my dad also served in kids ministry. So it was like an expectation, you're going to serve in kids ministry. And throughout the years, one of the things that I've come to discover and appreciate, quite frankly, the most is this level of curiosity that kids have. Kids ask a lot of questions. They have a lot of curiosity attached to them. And a couple years ago, I was actually in Australia, and I was working with some churches in Australia. And actually, in Australia, they still teach scripture in schools, which is kind of crazy, because we would never imagine doing that here in Canada. But they still teach scripture in schools. It's a class. And the local minister from the village or the city comes in and leads scripture. And I was serving there, so I was leading the scripture class in the school. And I'm talking about the tent of meeting, the temple, the tabernacle, and how the Israelites used to have to go there to meet God. That's where they would go and meet God. That's where God's presence was. And I'm explaining to the kids, that we don't really have to go to a tent of meeting anymore to meet God because we now have the Holy Spirit. We now have God with us. We now have the Spirit with us. So we don't have to go to a tent of meeting. And one of the kids raises their hand and they go, what is a tent of meeting really like? And my brain just for some reason right away sees the church beside the school out the window. I'm like, well, it's kind of like a church. And then another kid raises their hand. So if a tent of meeting is like a church, does that mean we don't have to go to church anymore? I was like, oh boy, here we go. And then another whole bunch of other hands raise. All of a sudden they're like, yeah, why would we go to church if we can meet God anywhere? If God's with us, there's no reason for us to go to church because God is everywhere. So there's no need for that. Meanwhile, the local minister is at the back of the room and he's just giving me a look like, have fun getting out of this one. You got yourself here. You're getting yourself out. Kids, they tend to always take something and run with it. They have that curiosity. They want to know. There's something beautiful about that, really. Sometimes maybe we could learn something from the curiosity of children. And in today's passage, we're going to be looking at John 1. And we're looking at two guys who are also pretty curious. Two ordinary guys. Our series this summer is Ordinary People. And we're looking at two ordinary guys, Philip and Nathaniel. These are two disciples and probably some of the least known disciples. Probably most of you, when you think Philip and Nathaniel, you right away go to like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's actually a different Philip. That's Philip the evangelist. So that story we can pull out of the picture. And then we're thinking, okay, Philip and Nathaniel, who are these guys? Well, frankly, they don't make a lot of appearances throughout the scripture. Philip makes a few. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, Jesus tests Philip and asks, how much food do we need? And Philip tries to give this really technical response. Another time in John 12, basically some Greeks come to meet Jesus and Philip is there and he doesn't really know what to do with them. He doesn't really know whether he should allow them to meet Jesus or not. He's kind of thinking this through. We can almost gather that Philip seems to almost struggle with situations. He likes to think things through. He wants to make the correct decision. He wants to be right. And those are really his only other appearances. There's one more appearance when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that Philip is a part of that conversation as well, but very few. And then we have Nathaniel, and Nathaniel makes even less appearances. Nathaniel only appears in our passage this morning, and then he appears in some list of disciples. So basically, these guys are not very well-known disciples. They're just kind of probably some of the most lesser known. But in our passage today, they have this absolutely amazing encounter with Jesus. And even though they don't make many appearances later on, this passage here is an encounter with Jesus that's going to change their life. So we're going to be looking at John 1, 43 to 51. John 1, 43 to 51. If you have a Bible or a phone, you can turn there with me. Just some context before we enter. Right before this, it says, the day before, Simon Peter and Andrew are called by Jesus. And They want to know where Jesus is staying. And then Jesus says, come and see where I'm staying. So then they go follow Jesus and check it out. So that's the day right before this one. And then in verse 43, that's where we're going to dive in. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip, he found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Said Nathanael. Come and see, Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are truly the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He added, verily, truly, I tell you, you will see heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So before we dive in this passage, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that we may just have open hearts, open minds to the way that you're revealing yourself in Scripture. Lord, may I just be a vessel towards you as I lead us through this passage and through what you want to speak to us this morning. And may we just be receptive towards you. In great and holy name, amen. So, for years and years, I heard about Toronto FC. Now, I saw Toronto FC on the TV sometimes, and I played soccer throughout my childhood. I coached soccer. I'm a sports guy, so of course I knew about Toronto FC, but I always heard that Toronto FC games were the best games in town. I heard they were the best games that you could go see in Toronto. It was the best experience. Heard this for years and years. Never went. For years and years, I always heard, go to TFC games, go to TFC games. I'd drive down the Gardiner and see the stadium and look at it and be like, ah, gotta go to a TFC game. Never went. Well, finally, last month, my girlfriend Claire, for my birthday, got me some TFC tickets. And we go to this game and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the best sporting event I've ever attended. So much fun, so exciting. European soccer fans are so much more fun than hockey fans. I'm the biggest hockey fan out there. It was amazing. It was the best event, best sporting event I ever attended. And before, when I just heard about it, I was like, oh yeah, I believe it. It seems like a good event. However, when I actually attended the game and I came and saw for myself, I was like, this is amazing. That's when it really clicked for me. And I'm like, I want to go again. This is awesome. Lo and behold, I'm going again in a few weeks. There's something about coming and seeing things for yourself. And you know, there's a lot of curious people in the world. There's a lot of people who are searching. There's a lot of people that are looking for something. A few years ago, I tried online dating, as an early 20-year-old does these days. And I'm on this app, and in the religion section, it always says religion, and I was absolutely shocked by the amount of people that for the religion put spiritual. And I'm like, what does that even mean? All these early 20-year-olds are having spiritual as their religion. And I'm like, I don't think that's the same as I believe. What does spiritual mean? And I'm talking to people, I'm doing research, I'm asking questions. What is this spiritual? And the biggest answer I normally got from people was searching. People are searching for a higher power. They're searching for meaning and purpose in some form. In fact, one of the biggest growing religions, if we want to call it, that's not really an organized religion, but religions in Canada is spiritual. People who are searching for a higher power. People are searching. They are exploring. People are curious. And often our response to that is to tell people about Jesus. And you know what? The gospel is a gospel of words. It's the good news, it's the gospel of words. And we want to tell people about Jesus, and we are called to tell people about Jesus. But sometimes we don't actually invite people to come and see and come and experience Jesus. We tell them, but we don't also bring it along, inviting them to come and see Jesus for themselves. Throughout the scriptures and in our passage this morning, Jesus invites people to come and see who he is. Jesus very rarely, just identifies himself right away. Very rarely identifies himself right away as the Messiah. If he does identify himself, even in the first conversation, it's because someone recognizes him through their experience with him. And he'll give them hints about his character, hints about who he is. But it's this experience that makes the click for them. Because they have come and seen Jesus for themselves, and they've come to realize for themselves who Jesus is. In our passage today, we have Philip and Nathanael. Now, Philip, he's the first one to meet Jesus in our passage. Frankly, we don't know totally how he met Jesus. The experience really isn't in our passage today, but it seems like he really clicks with him right away. And Philip comes to this realization and understanding that Jesus is the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So Philip pretty much right away identifies Jesus as this messianic figure, the one in whom the prophets wrote about, whom the Old Testament writes about, and he really gives an identification to Jesus right away. And that encounter that Philip had with Jesus, however that encounter went, right away makes Philip want to share it with Nathanael. Notice that. Philip, this is all in the same day. This isn't like a few weeks later, Philip went and said, hey, a few weeks ago, I met this guy named Jesus. No, right away, Philip goes and he tells Nathanael. And we can pick up on the fact that it seems like Philip and Nathanael have this relationship. There's clearly, whether we want to call it a friendship or something else, there's a relationship there. And out of that relationship, Philip comes and he tells Nathanael. And Nathanael, he's a little bit skeptical at first. Philip thinks he has this really good news. It reminds me of like when Jesus heals people who were either like the blind beggar or have different ailments or diseases. Jesus heals them. They just go sharing it with everyone. Even I read this morning in my Devo, the Samaritan woman, and she goes and shares with her whole town about Jesus. And this encounter for Philip brings this excitement within his soul. And he's like, I gotta go tell Nathanael. So he goes to tell Nathanael. And what is Nathanael's response? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He gives kind of like, almost like how kids say like the darndest of things. That's kind of like Nathanael. He's like almost a little bit sassy here. He kind of sasses Philip. He says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I read this passage in the Message version, which is Eugene Peterson's version of the scriptures. And he just writes it as Nazareth. You gotta be kidding me. Nathanael's like, come on. Is he seriously from Nazareth? Can anything good actually come from Nazareth? And Nathanael really, instead of approaching this with excitement and joining Philip in his excitement, he kind of approaches it with skepticism. He kind of approaches it at least with a bit of a spirit of doubt at first. And for Philip, I mean, Philip could have right there just stopped. And he could have just said, okay, I guess Nathanael isn't too open here about hearing about this Jesus guy. I'm going to go tell my next friend. But Philip gives a really good response to someone like Nathanael. He says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And sometimes it's actually hardest to share Jesus with people who we actually have a relationship with. I always find you have a lot less stakes in the game sharing Jesus with a total stranger, because they're a total stranger. You might never see them again. I could walk downtown Toronto and I could share Jesus with people and I will probably never see these people again. But to share Jesus with someone you have a relationship with, that has a lot more at stake there, because you have that relationship. And often we're like, I don't want to lose this. Maybe I've had this relationship for a long time and it's really good and I don't want to change the relationship. But for Philip, he takes Nathanael's remark and he says, well, I'm not going to argue you here. I'm not going to debate you. A lot of us maybe would have been right away, hey, let's have a debate right now, Nathanael. I'll prove to you that something good can come from Nazareth. But he's like, I'm not going to debate you. I'm going to invite you to come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see with your own eyes. Even though Philip just met Jesus, it almost seems like he already has a bit of effective evangelism going on here. He invites Nathanael, come and see. So Nathanael, he goes. Nathanael comes and sees it. And I mean, sure, Nathanael's a skeptic, but at least he's an open skeptic, right? Like Nathanael's like, sure, I'll come and see. I'll come and check this out. What do I have to lose, right? I'll come and look at what Jesus is like. He's got that curiosity to him. At least he's got that curiosity. He's willing to come and check it out. So he goes and he approaches Jesus. And he has his own encounter with Jesus. And it reminds me, no matter how we met Jesus, you know, some of us also meet Jesus with doubt in our heart. Some of us, it takes us a long time to eventually be convinced about who this Jesus is. But just because Nathanael approaches Jesus with this skepticism and this attitude and opinion about Nazareth, that doesn't change Jesus' calling for Nathanael. And we're going to read in here in a moment that Jesus gives this really beautiful and impactful calling for Nathanael, and a calling that's going to change Nathanael's whole life. So let's get back to the story. In verse 47, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Nathanael goes and he approaches Jesus. He's like, I'll check this Jesus guy out. And then Jesus calls him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And to us, like the first time I've read this passage, and when I read this passage years ago and it really clicked for me, I was like, this really does not seem like a big thing. But to Nathanael, this appears to be a supernatural insight into his character that blows him away. And he asks Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know about my heart? How do you know who I am? And then Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you, which again, seems like a very ordinary response. I actually read this passage, and some scholars believe it's this way, where it's like Jesus is almost like, hey, I saw you over there. That's how I know you, right? I saw Philip talking to you. I just talked to this Philip guy. Now I saw you over there. That's how I know you. And some scholars believe that it's that simple. I probably lean towards this being not so simple, that Jesus wasn't just there. He didn't just see him. But that he's saying, I saw you. I know you, Nathanael. I know who you are. And this is a supernatural experience, even though it seems small maybe to the reader. But to Nathanael, this is a really impactful experience. But either way, I think there's something bigger going on here. And the words that Jesus is using is something even more significant. So when Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, this is the first hint that we see Nathanael being set up as the representative of Israel. Who in Israel's past had something to do with deceit? And that's Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob who deceived his brother Esau. And we're going to see that connection to Jacob at the end of our passage really come together. But that's the first hint of Nathanael being set up as this representative of Israel. And then we have this really amazing passages here that in our Old Testament that connect to this. And I'm not going to read them all, but they'll throw them up on the screen. You'll see them in your sermon, in your message notes. And it's this idea for Israelites of being under a fig tree is connected directly with peace. Or even some people would say it's connected with prosperity for the people of Israel. So 1 Kings 4 verse 25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba, everyone lived in safety. Everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. This beautiful prophecy in Micah 4 verse 4. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. And then Zephaniah, it says again, they will eat and lie down and no one will make them afraid. And we even see that connection to a deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. Really, the author of John here is setting up something bigger. This isn't just about Nathanael. While an ordinary guy, there's something bigger going on that the reader, us as readers, should be connecting here. Nathanael is being set up as a representative of Israel and a representative who is meeting the long-awaited Messiah, the one in whom the prophets prophesied about, the one who the prophets spoke about. And it's interesting that Nathanael, the representative of Israel, approaches Jesus with saying, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And, you know, there's going to be many people of Israel, the Jewish leaders, many other Jews who are going to have that same approach to Jesus. Can anything good come from Nazareth? They're going to approach Jesus with that doubt. They're going to approach Jesus with those questions. And for many, they'll never accept Jesus. They'll leave with those questions too. Because Jesus, even though they've had this experience with Jesus, they've decided, yeah, that's not for me. That's not the one I believe in. Some will identify Jesus as Lord, and some will not. And we, when we're talking about this idea of coming and seeing, and when we're thinking of the idea of others in our lives to come and see, it's a reality that not everyone's going to come and see Jesus. Not everyone's going to have the same experience that we did with Jesus. For some people, Jesus won't click. For some people, it just won't change their life. Some will identify Jesus as Lord, and some will not. Some Jews identify Jesus as Lord, and many did not. Jesus went through these towns. There was many that believed in him. The scriptures say many believed in him, but there's a lot of people who also did not, and they also doubted. But here Nathanael, right away, identifies Jesus in three profound ways. Rabbi, Son of God, and King of Israel. Rabbi being a Jewish teacher of respect. Son of God, really an unexpected proclamation of Jesus' deity, that being that Jesus is God. Not too many make that connection right away. Not too many believe that Jesus is God in that sense, and the Son of God. That's a very unexpected proclamation. But he identifies Jesus as God, the Son of God, and then he identifies Jesus as King of Israel. He identifies Jesus as the King of Israel, and that's something that does have some stakes to it. I mean, first, Israel does not have its own king right now. It's under Roman rule. So for Nathanael to identify Jesus as the King of Israel is a bit treasonous. The Romans would not like that. Nathanael's really making a statement here. He's being bold. He's making this proclamation that Rome is not Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Rome is not king. Caesar is not king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king. And this is one of the essences of the Gospels, is that we have King Jesus. That Jesus is the King of Israel. And he's bringing forth his kingdom here. And that is something that Nathanael, the story Nathanael pulls together quite beautifully, is that King Jesus, the Son of God, is bringing forth his kingdom. And this is going to be a kingdom of peace. Everyone will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of peace. And this is really shocking to some Jewish people because they wanted the Messiah to come, the long-awaited one to come, and to liberate the people, to come with strength and to come and free the people from the hands of the Romans. They wanted Jesus to come and to come in battle and to free them. That's what many were looking for. But Jesus is coming a different way. Jesus is coming and he's ushering in a kingdom of peace. He's ushering in a kingdom that, frankly, a lot didn't expect him to bring. They wanted peace, but they thought he would bring it another way. But Jesus comes as peace, bringing in a kingdom of peace. And this is the picture for Israel that we start to get. And this is the picture of the kingdom that we start to get. And Nathanael, even in this statement too, we see that Nathanael is willing to believe. Just from this small interaction with Jesus, he identifies Jesus as these things. And he's really blown away by Jesus. He goes from this spirit of doubt, Nazareth, you gotta be kidding me, to Jesus, you are Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Those are really contrary emotions. Nathanael's like up and down, up and down. And here, all of a sudden, he's identifying Jesus as these things, and he's blown away by Jesus. And then if you look at our passage, Jesus says, Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He says, Nathanael, you believe because I just did that small thing. I just said I saw you under the fig tree. I know you. You are going to see way bigger things than this. You are going to see way more impactful things than this. You are going to see my power, Nathanael. Because you are willing to come and see, you will see heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael, if you are willing to continue to come and see every day, you are going to see my power. If you enter a discipleship, if you follow me as a disciple, Nathanael, this is what you're going to see. But we're also seeing here, it's tying back to that representative of Israel, Jacob. Does this passage remind you of anything? Jacob the deceiver, he's on the run. And in Genesis 28, Jacob the deceiver is on the run and he stops at this place to rest. And then he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees heavens open up and angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And this represents God's presence here on earth. He actually names the place Bethel, for he says God is truly in this place. And it was the connection of God's presence with Jacob, the connection of God's presence here on earth. So when Jesus says, you will see heaven open up and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, I am now that ladder. I am God's presence here on earth. And this is building up of earlier in this passage in verse 14, John 1 verse 14, where it says, the word became flesh and pitched its tent among us. Most translations will say made its dwelling. I like pitched his tent because of this meaning I'll say in a moment. But Peterson always says moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came and his presence is now with us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the reason I like pitched his tent is because I think the author of John, it's actually a closer translation, and it's actually said that way on purpose because it's saying tent of meeting. God's presence. The place where the Israelites went to meet with God, Jesus has pitched his tent among us. God's presence is now here among us. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Jesus is now among us. And in Nathanael's calling, there's a calling to experience that presence. There's a calling to experience God with us. This is a calling of discipleship. This is a calling to follow him, a calling to come and see. Nathanael has no clue what he's getting into, and Philip has no clue what he's getting into. Philip's calling Nathanael, and Philip really doesn't know what's going to happen here. They have no clue what following Jesus is going to be like. They have no clue what's coming. They did not read the Gospels before they went and followed Jesus. They got no clue. That wasn't there for them. They are entering this totally blind. They're going to see Jesus do miracles. They're going to be in a stormy boat, and Jesus calmed the storm. They're going to see Jesus beaten and die on a cross. They're going to see him rise again in 3 days. They're going to see him ascend up to heaven. They're going to see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're going to live their lives telling people about Jesus. And here, these are two ordinary people. Two ordinary people whom Jesus called. No clue what was going to happen. But they were willing to come and see. They were willing to come and see. They were willing to come and check it out. They were willing to come and see who this Jesus was. They were willing to follow. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what the future held. Frankly, they only knew a little bit about Jesus. But they were willing to come and see. They were willing to experience Jesus for themselves. They were willing to follow. A few weeks ago, or maybe about a month ago, I had a conversation with a friend. And it was a really hard conversation in a sense, but I also left encouraged in a weird way. The friend said, look, I've been a Christian my whole life. I'd known this friend since we were kids. And he said, I've been a Christian my whole life. I went to church with you, Derek. We were in Sunday school together from the time we were kids. We raised through the church together. He was one of the more involved kids in our youth group. And he's now around my age. He's in his mid-20s. And he said, you know what? For the last year, I've actually really been struggling. It's a buzzword, but he's like, I've kind of been deconstructing my faith. And I'm having some questions. And I honestly, Derek, I'm probably not a Christian anymore. I just don't know about this anymore. And I said, well, where are you at? Like, what is this? Is this like a culture thing or a belief thing, intellectual thing? He's like, you know what? I can actually get behind believing in God. He's like, I still believe in God, but Jesus, I just haven't had an experience with Jesus in a long time. Jesus hasn't really done anything for me in a long time. I've not put effort into Jesus for a long time. He said, you know what? I just, not real to me anymore. It just doesn't affect my life in any way. But he said, I'm open. He said, I'm open to learning. I'm open to exploring. And I'm open to searching. He's even joined a Bible study recently. He's like, I'm open. I want to know. I'm willing to come and see. And I left that conversation saddened. Saddened because he'd been journeying through this alone, because there was a shame factor of telling his Christian friends what he had been experiencing. But I was encouraged because he said, I'm willing to come and see. I'm willing to be open. I'm willing to be on this journey. And I'm willing to have that open mind, that open heart. So I still have a lot of encouragement for him. Some of you maybe listened to this podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It was a really popular podcast done by Christianity Today over the last year or so. And there's this guy named Joshua Harris. And they interviewed Joshua Harris. He was this guy that wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It was a really popular book in the late 90s. And he's recently been identifying as, well, he's not a Jesus follower anymore. He doesn't really even believe in God. But he still had a sense of searching. He still had a sense of openness. And I remember, and I'll probably never forget it, the host said in a really beautiful way, that openness, that searching within your heart leads me to believe that God's not done with you yet. I mean, Joshua Harris had pastored a mega church. He had done, like, he had taught classes, he studied theology, he knew his stuff. And he had been struggling, but he's had this openness within him. He had this actual openness towards Jesus, and the host said, I really don't believe God's done with you yet. Because you're willing to come and see, I don't believe God's done with you yet. And we're all in different points. Following Jesus is rarely a black and white process, but the calling to come and see can be a calling for everyone. The calling to come and see who Jesus is, whether we've known Jesus in the past or we're just discovering Jesus now, or if we follow Jesus our entire life. The call to come and see is for all of us. The call to come and see for the first time, to experience Jesus for the first time, or to experience Jesus again, or to experience Jesus each and every day. If we have this heart and this willingness to come and see, Jesus can meet us where we are every day, impact our life every day. And as I invite the worship team to come back, this calling to come and see is both an inward and an outward calling. Like I was just saying, it's an inward calling and it's also an outward calling. An inward calling for you to come and see each and every day. An inward calling to come and see what Jesus has for you. There's an element of surrender here. Part of the discipleship was surrendering. And the disciples, when they came and saw Jesus and they were willing to follow, some of the things we often forget about is they had lives. These guys weren't just sitting around doing nothing. They're like, oh, I'll follow Jesus, I guess. I've been doing nothing else for the last 5 years. No, they're busy guys. They have lives. A lot of them have families. A lot of them have work. A lot of them have structure. But then they're willing to drop everything and follow Jesus. They're willing to drop every aspect of their life and follow Jesus. All their security, all their structure, surrendering it all and saying, you know what? I'll give that all up if I can have a bit of Jesus. I will give that all up if I can follow Jesus. And for us, it's that element to be willing to come and see what Jesus is going to do in our life. And then it's an outward calling as well. There is people in your life that I'm sure have not experienced Jesus yet. There's people in your life who really know nothing about Jesus. Think about the people in your life who you have a relationship with. Let's just take a moment. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Let's take a moment. I want you to be thinking about, okay, you're Philip. Who's the Nathaniels in your life? Who are the people who you have a relationship with but haven't even really had the experience to know about Jesus, haven't been told? Or maybe they know that you're a Christian, or they know that you follow this guy named Jesus, but who can you actually invite to come and see for themselves? Who can you invite for them to have an experience with Jesus? Testimony is a beautiful thing. For those of you who have followed Jesus, we all have a testimony. We all have a story. Jesus has worked in you all in different ways. And think about that. Think about what Jesus has done in your life. Think about how he's changed your life. Who do you want to have that experience? Jesus has transformed you. Who in your life, who do you care about that you want Jesus to transform them as well? Who do you want to invite to come and see?